At the end of December last year, I don't know if we've had two consecutive classes on this or not. It seems like we get going and then we have to stop. For those of you who may not have been a part of this the entire time we've been looking at this, we started as a one-time, one-night study or look at this particular issue of Newsweek back in the middle of December, and it has grown into now. This is our sixth night in talking about these things. But the reason we've spent so much time talking about it is not to tell you not to subscribe to Newsweek and to tell you not to read anything written by these particular authors, but it's for us to recognize that there's a lot happening in our society that we need to be aware of, and I think we are aware of it. I just don't know if we recognize the magnitude of what is happening and the seriousness of the direction that our nation is heading. And so we've spent some time not specifically to talk about this author, although we are looking at several quotes, obviously, and talking about, but this is just a representation of where our nation is, and what we're trying to do is to evaluate this from a biblical perspective. Because as this particular issue of Newsweek has tried to make out, they believe that there is a religious case or a biblical case, since you have a Bible on the cover here. You can go to the Bible and you can prove from the Bible that God is okay, that the Bible is okay with gay marriage, which is very disturbing. And as you read through the article, very frustrating, because you know that that case cannot be made. And the way that they come to the Bible is the only thing they can do is blatantly misuse, twist, and falsify what the Bible says in order to get it to say what they want it to say. And that's a dangerous practice. It doesn't happen just with those who are trying to advocate the religious case for gay marriage. It happens throughout the religious world. It happens throughout denominationalism. That folks come to the Bible and they want to use the Bible to prove a certain doctrine, a certain practice, some kind of theory. Folks, that's backwards. We need to come to the Bible, see what the Bible says, and that's what we go and teach. That's what we go and practice. Not try to use the Bible to justify what we're doing, but turn it around. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the very last verse of that chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8, talks about the fact that we behold here in this mirror, that's terminology from James chapter 1, but we behold ourselves in this Word of God, and I need to be transformed from the glory that I read about in Scriptures that Jesus had, and allow that to transform me, not the other way around. And so here they must come to the Bible and blatantly misuse it and twist it in order to get it to say what they want it to say. They come to the Bible and they dismiss and mock the Bible in and of itself. And yet that's interesting, because we've noted several times that they're actually using the Bible to try to prove that homosexuality and gay marriage is accepted to God. And yet they come and say, but you don't really want to believe what the Bible says anyway. It seems pretty backwards. They dismiss and mock the authority of the Bible. We've noticed several quotes on this particular matter that they say, you know, these Bible-believing people, all they want to do is to go to the Bible, and they think that that's their only source of authority and that's their only standard. Well, if you can point out another source of authority and another standard that we need to follow besides the Bible, maybe we should listen. But when the Bible says, when Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth, when Jesus says that he who rejects me and receives not my words given by his authority has that which judges him, the word given by his authority, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Seems like that's where our authority is. Seems like that's where our standard is. And just in case, since this particular issue of Newsweek was from 2008, just in case you thought that this was just an issue of the past, that this was something we were dealing with last year, and now we're in a new year and all of this stuff is behind us. Anybody believe that? Yeah, I didn't think so. Perhaps you saw this fine, handy-dandy little article that was in the Palm Beach Post. What is that, January 29th, we're talking about 3 weeks ago, written by Rhonda Swan, And talking about Ted Haggard, and I'm not here to talk about Ted Haggard and his practices, but she went on to make her own particular comments about homosexuality and its practice in our nation. Can you all read this right here? This section right here, her comments about our authority. Let me blow it up for you so you can read it. Ted Haggard and his wife were arguing that same-sex attraction is something to fight against. That was the end of this paragraph, that Ted Haggard and his wife Gail were saying that same-sex attraction is something to fight against. They believe that it's something that is not natural, not normal, and it's something that we need to teach and to fight against. Do you believe that? Do you believe that to be true? Notice what they go on to say. She says, coming to Rhonda Swan's comments, it's as if they're talking about, in same-sex attraction and homosexuality, it's as if they're talking about overcoming an addiction to cigarettes, alcohol, or gambling, as opposed to a natural human feeling. Where does she come down on homosexuality and the practice of gay marriage? Oh, it's just a natural human feeling. And yet they're trying to look at it like it's an addiction. Is it an addiction? Is sin addictive? Yes. That's why these particular people were saying it's something that we need to fight against, because here are the wiles of the devil that we are trying to fight against, and yet she wants to say, oh, it's just a natural human feeling. This next paragraph, she says, yes, I know what the Bible says. Oh, you saw the next word, did you, Nicole? But. Yes, I know what the Bible says. Folks, isn't that enough? Why do we have anything else after that period, after the word says? Yes, I know what the Bible says. Yes, I know that the Bible says that homosexuality is an abomination to God. Yes, I know that in the Old Testament God said that someone, that a homosexual was to be sentenced to death. Yes, I know that Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 indicate that these things are against the plan of God and that they cannot inherit the kingdom of God, those who practice. I know what the Bible says, but. You ever heard that in studying with somebody? You sit there, we're not talking about homosexual. You sit there and talk about salvation. And you show somebody what the Bible says, what the Word of God says about salvation, and I can't count how many times people have said it. Yes, I know that's what the Bible says, and then they use the very next word that's in that next sentence. But. Folks, there is no but. There is no however. There is no change that we need to make to the Word of God. The Bible, she knows what the Bible says, but she's not satisfied with that. That's where a lot of people are. But, she says, there are other authorities on this matter. Hello? There's only one authority. There's only one standard. We already quoted Matthew 28, 18 and John 12, 48, and we could quote a slew of others where God Himself says, you shall not add to, you shall not take away from, you shall not pervert, you shall not change, you shall obey the Word of God. There are no other authorities. When there's only one authority, you're not going to find any. Yes, I know what the Bible says, but there's other authority. Look at her authorities. Her authorities are the research and clinical experience that has been found for decades that the mainstream medical and mental health organizations are following. It's their experience. It's the experience of these experts, of these research and clinical people, and they have concluded that homosexuality, these orientations represent normal forms. It's just normal. Same thing down here. Lesbian, gay, and bisexual relationships are normal forms of human. It's just normal. It's just human. It's just natural. And who are we to say if somebody's feelings are right or wrong? We're not to say, yeah, we know what the Bible says, but we got to look to some other authorities on this. So this isn't just a problem of yesteryear. This is a problem that we're going to be facing for a very long time. And you see where they're laying the battlegrounds. Right at our doorstep. Yes, this is what the Bible says, but that's not what we need to hear. I asked last time we were in this class, do you truly believe that the Bible is from God? 100%, do you believe that? Do you believe 100% that the Bible can be trusted in everything that it says? Do you believe that 100% without a doubt? Do you believe without a doubt that the Bible is our only standard, our only authority in religious matters? Do you believe that 100% without a doubt? See, if you have any wavering, any doubts, any speculations on any of these things about the Bible being trustworthy, about the Bible being our authority, about anything that the Bible teaches, then what they're going to do is to, covertly come in. They're not coming in covertly. They're coming in with the sirens blaring to say, looky here, don't trust what your Bible says. If God says something, who am I to change it, to disagree with it? We often think about 2 John verse 9, and we apply that, and rightfully so, towards doctrinal error. And when we think of doctrinal error, we think about that in relationship to teachings about salvation or teachings about worship or teachings about the church. But would it not apply here as well? You know 2 John in verse 9? He who goes beyond, goes too far, New American Standard says, goes too far, and abides not in the doctrine of Christ. Would the doctrine of Christ include the teachings of the Word of God on homosexuality? Or is the doctrine of Christ limited to some teachings about the church or salvation or worship or the organization of the church? No. Doctrine of Christ includes all of the teachings of the Word of God. He who goes beyond and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, what does the rest of that sentence say? Has not God. Here they are trying to use God to justify their behavior, and yet they have left the doctrine of Christ. They've gone beyond the teachings of Christ. They don't have God with them. But the rest of the verse says, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. What does the rest of that passage say about accepting those people who come to us who are twisting, blatantly misusing, falsifying the Word of God? Do we receive them? Do we bid them Godspeed in what they are doing? Do we tolerate their teaching? Say, well, you know, we just need to all learn to live together, and, you know, I'll just kind of keep quiet so I don't ruffle any feathers here. Does not verse 11 indicate that if I participate, even in a way where I just say, you know, I may not say anything negative, I may not say anything at all, is it possible that I can become a partaker in their evil deeds by not standing up for truth? Yes. It's the very same thing the last two or three verses of Romans chapter 1 indicate. Brethren, we need to stand up for truth. And we talked about this in the class of Galatians in the family room on Sunday. And the more I've thought about it this week, the more I'm planning when we go back and talk about Galatians even more to emphasize it even more. When you read the Bible, the particular part we were looking at was in Galatians chapter 4 on Sunday. Paul says, have I become your enemy because I tell you, you know the rest of the verse, the rest of the question? Have I become your enemy because I tell you, you know the next two words? What truth? The truth. Have I become your enemy because I'm telling you a truth? Have I become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? How many truths are there? When it comes to God's view of gay marriage and homosexuality, how many truths are there on this issue? There is the truth. And that doesn't change. And it's up to us to stand up for truth. We've looked at all of these things. This is just by way of reminder that I bring them before us. We talked about this one last time, that not only are they mocking and dismissing what the Bible says, but they're dismissing and mocking those of us who believe it and follow it and teach it. We will not look at this quote again, but this is from the editor who said that if anybody tries to argue something and say, well, it's because the Bible says it's that way, He says that person is more than intellectually bankrupt. He says that person is unserious and unworthy of the great Judeo-Christian tradition. Says you don't even need to believe or listen to somebody who's going to say anything because the Bible says so. Here's a couple quotes from Lisa Miller's article that fall into that same light. We've looked at some of these before, but she asked the question, would any contemporary heterosexual married couple turn to the Bible as a how-to script? Of course not, she says. Why would any couple turn to the Bible as a how-to script? And yet, that's exactly what we should do. She says, no sensible modern person wants marriage, theirs or anyone else's, to look in its particulars anything like what the Bible describes. Where is she getting her information? If we are all God's children made in His likeness and image, then to deny access to any sacrament based on sexuality is exactly the same thing as denying it based on skin color, and no serious or even semi-serious person would argue that. They look at you, the argumentation that you would make about the Bible, and they say you're beyond intellectually bankrupt and you're not even serious if you're going to make such argumentations as that. And then when they want to say, here's what the Bible really says, they go and find what are quoted throughout this article as scholars. They go and find these people who supposedly know the Bible, supposedly because they have titles, because they hold certain positions, because they've written certain books. It's interesting, isn't it? Does having a certain title or letters or anything like that after your name mean that you know the Bible better than somebody else? Does the fact that you hold a certain position, whether that be in a university or a college or in a church or something, does that mean that you know the Bible better than somebody else because you have that position? Because you've written a book about the Bible in some topic or some theme. Because you've put words on paper and because that book is sold on the market, does that mean you know more about the Bible than anybody else? No. There are ladies, widows in this church, who know more about the Bible than most of the men in this church, including some of the preachers, including me, because they've spent all their life studying it. There are people in this congregation who could run circles around what these so-called experts, around so-called scholars, know about the Bible. And what you know in your little finger, well, we won't go down that illustration, but let me tell you, when they go and look for their authorities on this, we've already noticed some of their quotes before, but the standard that they're following, I guess I'm jumping ahead because my next point's about their authorities, but the standard that they try to follow is flawed. They try to promote human reasoning. I mentioned this quote before from the editor. I don't think he knows that the devil quoted Scripture, so he actually quotes Shakespeare as saying that the devil quoted Scripture. I don't think he actually knew it. The devil, as Shakespeare once noted, can cite Scripture for his purpose, and the texts have been ready sources, the Scriptures, the Bible passages, have been ready sources for those seeking to promote things that few people in the first decade of the 21st century would think reasonable. You go to the Bible, and they're promoting things, but we don't really think those things are reasonable, so we're not going to follow what those things say. Here's what the Bible says, but he says, you know, our human reasoning supersedes that. In fact, he makes mention, or she makes mention of a poll, Newsweek poll that says 55% of those who responded said that married heterosexuals who have sex, have adultery with someone other than their spouses, they're more morally objectionable than a gay couple in a committed sexual relationship. So, based upon that, human reasoning says, you know, it's worse if you cheat on your spouse than it is if you're a homosexual. So we don't really care about homosexuality. We actually think adultery is worse. So homosexuality must be okay. If that's not what they're trying to say, why have the poll and why post these results of this particular poll? Yes. Which is exactly what they are doing. The very thing that the devil did with Jesus in misusing his quoting of Scripture. It's interestingly the same thing that they are doing in misusing Scripture. Not using this logic. You remember what Peter said about in 2 Peter chapter 3 about those who were twisting the Scriptures. They were twisting them to their own destruction. Wonder who wanted that to happen. Wonder who was nudging them along to get them to destroy themselves. Would it not be the same person who came to Eve and just put one little word in there, the word N-O-T, into the same sentence God said? He just stuck one extra word in there, N-O-T. And he was the first one to pervert Scripture. And he's still doing it today. They're doing it, twisting it. They elevate what they see as modern understanding. Most of us no longer heed Leviticus. Our modern understanding of the world has surpassed its prescriptions. We're beyond that stuff now. You know, that's baby stuff. We're much better than that. I read part of this quote to you last time from the editor. This was in his last paragraph. He says the reaction to this cover, the cover of the Newsweek issue, the reaction is not difficult to predict. Religious conservatives will say that the liberal media are once again seeking to impose their values or their agenda, which, you know, people who disagree with you use all the time, on a God-fearing nation. He says, let the letters and emails come. History and demographics are on the side of those who in favor inclusion over exclusion. We've got history, supposedly. We've got demographics on our side to support inclusion rather than excluding. And then this part in parentheses, as it has been with Reform and American from the founding forward. Wonder if this guy's ever read any of the founding, since he brought it up, founding fathers on homosexuality. Apparently not. Don't believe our founding fathers were very much into the inclusion over exclusion when it came to homosexuality, were they? Nicole? Yeah. Well, and he is one who mentioned it as well as Lisa did in her article, this whole concept of history and demographics there, they're trying to pull the two concepts of homosexuality, gay marriage, and sexual preferences, they might refer to it, and put it into the same ballpark as segregation and slavery. And race issues, and bring them all together and say they're all the same thing. And because we've moved beyond this, now we need to move beyond this. Or to say, to play some kind of motion or card in this direction to say, look, if you weren't in favor of segregation or actions against those who were slaves or of a different race, certainly you can't be of somebody who's of a different sexual persuasion than you are. And so they think that's one of their strongest arguments. We've talked about that before. They advocate what they refer to as just an evolving society, that we're continually improving and moving on. He says, Meacham says in his editor's comments, beyond the Bible, some argue that marriage is between, that's interesting in and of itself, those three words, but beyond the Bible, some argue that marriage is between a man and a woman by custom and tradition. Which is true, but only to a point. As recently as the 60s, men and women of different races could not legally marry in the certain states in civil and religious terms. We have redefined marriage before in order to reflect evolving understandings of justice and right. To act as though marriage has been one thing since Eden, and look how well that turned out, is ahistorical. You don't really think we're going to go back and be one man and one woman like Adam and Eve. Boy, that didn't turn out so good, so why should we go back and do it? And since we've changed our standards and changed some of our terms, religious terms, for we've redefined marriage before, supposedly. So, you know, if we've done it before, why aren't we doing it now? We need to have a revolving understanding of what marriage is. And, of course, she said, while biblical literalists, that's you and me, people who actually come to the Bible and believe what it says, will disagree, the Bible's a living document, powerful, but it has changed throughout history. Bobo? Well, let's think about this. How well, to continue, how well did the marriage of Adam and Eve work? How long were they married? Were they married until death do them part? How long was that? How many of you in here have been married for 50 years or more? or were married for 50 years or more. Yeah, guess what? You ain't got nothing on Adam and Eve. Did marriage work for Adam and Eve? For hundreds of years, apparently. Did they have a family? Did Adam and Eve have problems? Did they make mistakes? Yeah. Did their children have problems? Their children make mistakes? Sounds like a normal marriage to me, right? I'm with you on that, though, Bobo. What's the point? We see how well that turned out. Their point is, at every point, and she does it in her article, to snip certain little things in the Bible, even if there's nothing there. She makes a comment in her article. I can't remember what it was in what context. It was something about Jesus. She makes comment about Joseph and Mary's marriage and saying how against culture it was. She doesn't understand the culture, obviously, but how against culture it was. And then she's got also a little parenthetical comment at the end of one of her paragraphs. She says, well, after all, the kid did need two parents, didn't he? As if there's some point to be made there, but just little things to try to snip along the way to say, well, you know, you wouldn't really want to believe what the Bible says, would you? Here they are, promoting their human reasoning, elevating modern understanding, say this is, we're better than that, advocating an evolving society, upholding what they believe to be common practice. She says common practice changes, so doesn't our understanding of marriage need to change? Our marriage wedding ceremonies, those change, so doesn't marriage need to change? In any case, one might add that Paul argued more strenuously against divorce, than homosexuality, to continue her comment. He argued more strenuously against divorce than he did homosexuality, and at least half of the Christians in America disregard that teaching. So just throw it out. You know, if nobody in America believes that you need to follow the teaching of the Bible or Paul on divorce, they're not following that. Why would we listen to what he says about homosexuality? I mean, is that a good argument? Is that a sound argument? If your children don't obey your rules, well, you know, we'll just throw the rules out then, you know? You know, I mean, if you're not going to do what I say, why even bother, you know? Let's just throw the whole thing out. You know, I've argued more strenuously against you violating your curfew than I have about you eating everything on your plate, but you're not even obeying, violating the curfew. Just forget it all, you know? We don't want to listen to anything I say. Does that make sense? That didn't follow. Just throw the whole thing out, though. And yet, this is the very book that they're coming to try to justify homosexuality, the very thing that they're trying to discard and throw away. Yes?
How ludicrous is it to read in print, even Miss Manners says this. We're going to listen to what Miss Manners says over what God says.
Yeah, that's one of her great sources. Yeah, Miss Manners is our source here. That you know, we don't have the word obey. Is that her quote? Dropping the word obey. So you know, we don't have the word obey and all of that. So we'll just change that. Nicole.
The problem is that these people really aren't. She never defined
it. Right. It's a good point. I can't summarize. I don't think everything that Gary said. If you didn't hear him. But see Gary afterwards and he'll tell you everything he said. But he makes a good point. He's commenting on this sentence that she has here about the Bible being a living document, which means something totally different to her than it means to you. You know Hebrews chapter 4. You know the Bible says that it's living and active, or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's not what she means. She means it's a living document, powerful, those words are in the Bible, for more than 2,000 years because its truths, and as Gary said, whatever you want those truths to be. Its truths speak to us even as we change through history. What she means by that, and what the world and even denominationalism in some circles mean when they talk about the Bible being a living document, is that the Bible flows along and the teachings of the Bible flow along and fit into culture, into society, into our history. change with the history to fit what's happening in our lives. And so it's therefore not all authoritative because it changes in and of itself. And yet her comments, I'm coming to Sky and coming to Trudy and coming to Bobo and I'm coming to y'all, so don't think I'm ignoring you, because I am, but I'm not, because I'm getting to you. Her point, you know, is that the Bible changes. You know, when Gary was saying that about that, this one quote from her kills me. We cannot look to the Bible as a marriage manual, she says. We can't look to it as a marriage manual, but we can read it for universal truths. She wouldn't know a universal truth if it stared her in the face, okay? Because here's a universal truth that has been a universal truth from the very beginning. God made Adam and Eve. And that has been carried all the way through. And yet, Gary's exactly right, that they come to Scripture and they want to find those truths that they want. They want to mold and shape truths that they want and ignore the rest. That's why I asked you all throughout this, last time and this time, do you 100% believe that the Bible is 100% all authoritative or not? Now, as Gary says, we believe that, we teach that, and people look at us like we're lunatics. You really believe that? You really believe the Bible is more than just a compilation of a bunch of nice, cute little stories? Folks, we need to get back to the fundamentals of teaching, you know, but there's going to be a lot of times that before we can go through like that set of three studies that we have out in the lobby on teaching the authority of Scripture and the church of the Bible and the salvation that's in the Bible, before you can teach the authority of Scripture, somebody has to have the fundamental foundation. That's why the first four questions in that first study say, do you believe in God? Do you believe in His Son? Do you believe that the Bible is inspired of God, every Scripture? And if you don't believe that, those studies are premature. Because you've got to lay a foundation through get some of these books from Apologetics Press, from Wayne Jackson, that will help us to teach the inspiration of Scripture. And if you will study that, honestly study it, if you will present that, honestly present it to other people, folks, it's not just that I took a leap in the dark to believe that the Bible is inspired of God. It's not just that, you know, I looked at the two options, you know, it is inspired, it's not inspired. Well, if it is inspired and it really says that, you know, I want to make sure I'm on the right path. So, you know, I'll go this direction just to make sure I've got my bases covered. Folks, this is not about having our bases covered. The Bible is inspired of God. And it doesn't just make the claim. It makes the claim from the beginning all the way to the end. The Bible claim. Now, is that sufficient? No. But what if the Bible didn't claim it was inspired? That would be odd, wouldn't it? The Bible claims it's inspired, but if somebody will honestly sit down with the Word of God and read it, understanding that there were men who were writing about things they did not fully comprehend or even know themselves. And of course, they argue that in a twisted way. They say, oh, they didn't know what was going to happen, so, you know, it's not a document that's forever authoritative. I'm coming to you guys. I'm sorry, I'm getting there, but I got to make this point. The Bible is not just some compilation of man's thoughts and ideas that he sat down and wrote. Now you say, well, you're supposed to say that because you're in a church building and you're the preacher and you're getting paid to say those kind of things. Folks, we need to sit down. And we need to build, and as the title of Wayne Jackson's book says, we need to fortify our faith in an understanding that it's not maybe it is or maybe it isn't. If you look at the unity of the Bible, if you look at the prophecies of the Bible, if you look at the factual accuracy of the Bible, if you look at, I said prophecy, if you look at the scientific foreknowledge of the Bible, if you go through about five or six different proofs, areas of understanding that when you read the Bible, there's no way it cannot be inspired. How did they know it? How did they write it? How did they stay united? How did they get every single fact right? That is, hear this, that is not humanly possible. Ding, ding, ding. You're right. It's not humanly possible. It's only divinely possible. Sky, do you see how, and it's not just this issue, it's any position that you take that is against Scripture, you don't know where to go. This is what the Bible said. Oh, but no, I don't believe what the Bible says. But I'm teaching this. But that is in the Bible, but not that part of the Bible. You see, you get yourself all twisted and turned. You need to see a chiropractor when you're done trying to figure out which direction you're going. If the Bible says it, the Bible says it. And if they think that makes me more than intellectually bankrupt, whatever they think is fine. As long as I'm saved in the eyes of God, that's all that matters. Trudy, what were you going to say? People don't understand that, do they, Trudy? When God says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, that my ways and my thoughts are higher than your ways and your thoughts. And it's exactly some of the comments, some of the things we've seen before, you know, to take Miss Manners and put her up against God. You know, here's God and here's Miss Manners, and maybe here's Miss Manners a little above God, you know. No, God's way, as the heaven is above the earth, we can't even measure it. And verse 9 and 10 says, my word won't return unto me void. Bible, what are you going to say? Then we'll get Carol. I'm not sure what the question is. Romans chapter 1 is very specific against it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Right. If it was cultural, Corinth was one of the most vile and corrupt and sexually perverse cities in the first century. Let's see, are there any vile, corrupt, sexually perverse cities today? Y'all think about that. Bring me an answer next week if you think of any. Carol, what were you going to say? It's a lot here. Here's what we're going to do. Remember, this was supposed to be one class, but your interest in this has kept it going. We're going to finish this next week. We have to finish this next week. 2 weeks from tonight, we have a prayer meeting for our gospel meeting. 3 weeks from tonight, we'll be in the middle of our gospel meeting. 4 weeks from tonight, will be a completely new quarter and a new study. So we have to finish this next week, and I will do my utmost. But here's where we're going. I'll probably skip the rest of this, or at least briefly go through it. The two things I want to get to: what does the Bible say? What can we do? Those are the two questions that we're going to finish this class with, and we've got to have an answer to those two things. All right?